Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon our study of your word. The Spirit of God has inspired it, and he indwells the believer, and so we pray for sanctification for us. But because the Spirit has also been sent into the world for the conviction of sin and for righteousness, we pray, Father, for those who are here this morning who may not be born again, and that are in great need of salvation, but maybe don't know it, don't even know that they're lost. We pray that you would speak to them this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark 16:16. We're getting near the end of the Gospel of Mark. We spent last Sunday morning looking at verses 14 and 15, where the Great Commission was given, go into the whole world and preach the Gospel. And I asked the question, who cares? And that was deliberately pointed at you to incite some examination of yourself to see whether or not you are salt and light as God has redeemed us to be. The next words that come out of Jesus' mouth have to do with instruction. It's doctrinal in nature, but certainly highly applicable as we understand what the word baptize means. Now, this will sound a little arrogant on my part, and I don't mean it to be that way at all, but I'm going to say to you, if you want to be saved from your sins, listen to this sermon. Not long ago, I opened up a funeral service in this room by saying, everybody raise your hand who does not want to go to heaven. I saw no hands, and I know there were many non-Christians in the room. When I say things like that, I'm just trying to heighten your expectation of what God is able to do and how the power of His Word is used of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women. This verse is for anybody who has ears to hear. Jesus is the preacher. His Holy Spirit surely is the preacher and not me, ultimately. You know that all souls would be lost were it not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All souls come into this world under the condemnation of the law. That's God's word. There is no hope for self-salvation. You can't be educated into the kingdom of God. You can't be born into the kingdom of God by flesh. You cannot inherit it from a person. You can't find it. It's a gift from God in the person of the Holy Spirit who begins the work of salvation by coming into our life just as much as you would plant seed in the dirt. And watered by the Word of God and given the lights of His Spirit, new life appears in the lives of sinners who up to that point didn't know what forgiveness was and surely were not forgiven, but now are completely. I'm wondering if some of you in this room were paid money for the amount of work that you have done for the sake of the gospel in your life, if you would have enough to go buy a loaf of bread. By that I mean, how apt are you for being ready with the reason of the hope that lies within you when somebody asks? Most of you in here, I'm sure, are not extroverts, ready to stand up in a moment's notice in a crowd and start banging away on the truths of Scripture. And God knows that. And God has told us that we are to be ever ready when a question comes our way. They are called teachable moments. And when someone comes to you and says, I've really got a big problem, you seem to have some spiritual aspect to your life. Could you help me understand what's going on? Could you pray with me? Could you whatever? And God says, there's your opening. You take it. And so my question to you is, are you open? Are you ready for someone to come to you and need help? I'm told of a story of a pastor who was pretty exhausted and didn't see how his efforts could be extended much more than what he was doing. Actually said to Duke Wellington, who was the great military strategist of England that finally conquered Napoleon at Waterloo, this pastor said to Wellington, do you really think it's worth taking the gospel to India? Wellington, the soldier, said, well, what are your marching orders? That answered the question. Marching orders are to take this gospel into every creature, preach it to all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's what we are left with as well. If you look at verse 16, it says this: He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. You'll notice that there's no mention of baptism in the negative half of the back part of the sentence. And that's because the word baptism here means far, far more than the application of water to a person who confesses Jesus Christ. So the question before us, first of all, is believe. And it says be baptized and be saved. Let's look, first of all, what is it that is to believe? What should you believe? And don't be like the person who says, how little do I have to believe and still be a Christian? If you're asking that question, you know, your heart's not right. And you're looking at it as something as, how quickly can I get this over with? Rather than, my life has changed, Lord, where do you want me to go next? Well, you need to believe that you've broken God's law. You need to believe that because you're a lawbreaker, that God is going to punish you. And that because you're not able to pay for your own sins by the puzzly work of the flesh, God is not going to take this out on your hide. He is going to take it out on your life and in hell separate you from him forever and ever. Outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and indescribable things that you don't want to be ever a part of. You need to believe that you're a lawbreaker. You need to believe that you deserve the judgment of God. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and most importantly, not imputing your sins to you. You say, well, I've come into your life there, Mr. So-and-so, and I've looked at your life. I see how completely corrupt you are, hell-bound and the rest, and I've decided to wipe you completely clean of any guilt you've ever had because I'm going to put my son on a cross and he's going to die there for you. I say so, your sin's gone, you're mine forever. You need to believe this. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that is the shedding of the blood of Christ. You need to believe that he was crucified for you. You need to believe that God raised him from the dead. And that he now lives at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, interceding for you as our high priest. It's not so much what you believe, it's in whom you believe. Because if you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you're trusting in him, all of these other matters that I just mentioned, breaking the law, punishment for the law is breaking, and all of that. It's like sort of like ornaments on the tree. I mean, the tree is there. It's rooted in the grace of God and all these things attend it. But if you're thinking, oh, well, I got to believe this and this and this, check that off, check that off. Oh, forgot that one. I better study that a little better. And once you get all these ducks in a line, you'll be okay. No, God's saying you need to throw yourself right squarely into the lap of Jesus Christ and trust him for what he has done for you. We are not saved by dogma. We are not saved by doctrine. We are saved by the blood of a lamb. And what God gives you by way of doctrinal understanding is a grace. It's a blessing. Think of all you know about the Bible. Creation and the law and the blood sacrifices and the wisdom literature and the Gospels and what the apostles wrote. Maybe even know something about the book of Revelation, which is saying something. You know, where did all that come from? That's a blessing from God. He has given you an interest to study these things, but none of that has saved you. The blood of Christ has saved you. He, in your place on the cross, is what has actually saved you. And if somebody says, well, how can I trust somebody I've never seen? Well, what are you doing in here listening to me? If you can't trust Jesus Christ, why would you trust Norm Koop? Get your face in that book, read the promises that are applied to you, and believe Jesus when he says, without me you can do nothing. He is to believe. And to be believed now. We have a little sign out there on the sidewalk that says, a quotation from the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means He doesn't change. So if you will not believe in Him today, why would you believe in Him tomorrow? He's going to be the same tomorrow as He is today. Same rules. You're still a lawbreaker. He's still graceful. You still deserve judgment. He still can forgive sins. That's going to be the same tomorrow as it is today. What are you waiting for? God can save you in an instant. I wash clothes in my house. I'm sure you do too. The best detergent takes some time to clean dirty clothes. But in an instant, God can wipe your slate clean. In faster than that, the Bible talks about the twinkling of an eye. God talks about time frames in the New Testament that are incapable of being defined. God is saying, you show me the smallest measurement of time you can come up with, and I can do it faster. That's our God. The Holy Spirit awakens every single faculty in us when He comes into our life. And so we are convicted of sin. We are given a thing called faith, which allows us to grab a hold of Christ Jesus and hug Him and love Him and have hope in Him. Sometimes that's the way I envision faith. You ever hug somebody who doesn't hug you back? That's just bad. Hey, how you doing? Big hug, and they just stand there like this. Christ comes to us with His grace, and when God gives us faith, our arms come up and we embrace Him for who He is and what He has done for us. Believe and be baptized. What does it say again? He who has believed, now here it's put in the past tense, and who has been baptized shall be saved. So that's the belief part. You say, what do I have to believe? Somebody might come to you this week, next month, and say, what the Philippian jailer did to Paul when he was in jail. What do I have to do to be saved? What's your answer going to be? Go to church? Give money? Pray? Read the Bible? All good things, but all wrong to the answer to that question. The answer to that question is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Well, the next thing it says is to be baptized. Let's talk about that for a moment. And let's get the order straight. Do you notice that it says believe and be baptized? It doesn't say be baptized and believe. There is no baptismal regeneration. Do you know what that is, my friends? Think about it for a moment. Regeneration means to give new life. Baptismal regeneration means that you could get new life by the application of water. But this word baptism comes from the Greek baptizo, not the Greek word bapto. Bapto means to rinse. Baptizo means to take on the identity of the nature of that which has identified itself with you. I've illustrated this many times. I did it again in the adult class this morning to make things really simple. You take a cucumber or some other vegetable and you put it in a salt solution and you leave it there for a long time. Eventually, what you put in that jar tastes like the fluid into which you placed it. It's taken on the identity of the fluid that has surrounded it. When you are baptized by the Holy Spirit is put into you and the reverse happens. He now lives within you, and you begin to take on the characteristics of God. We are predestined to become conformed to His image. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit means. And when it says here, believe and be baptized, it means believe and be altered, be changed. Understand you're on a new path. This has nothing specifically here to do with water. Although we, of course, baptized with water, as John did in the Jordan River, to identify ourselves with the need to be cleansed. So the Bible does not say, be baptized and then you get your faith. There are people who teach this and believe it. Baptize early, you're safe. That is a lie. There's no salvation from judgment by the application of H2O. But what keeps you from judgment is that God has entered your life and you are now taking upon yourself His characteristics. Nor does the Bible say, believe and come to the Lord's table. It doesn't say, believe and take communion. and you shall be saved. But he who has not believed or not taken communion shall be damned. You see, it's important to see that the latter part of the verse doesn't say, if you don't believe and have not been baptized, you'd be damned. Or if you don't believe and have not taken communion, you would be damned. Or if you don't believe and have not done anything else, that you would be damned. Lack of belief is all you need to lose your soul forever. But for the believer, the water baptism is a sign that the greater baptism is on the way and has already taken root. When somebody joins a church here, sometimes we'll have somebody stand up here when they've joined, and if they have never been baptized before, they're confessing their faith now in Jesus Christ, we baptize them with water. Forget about the mode for a minute. So if you don't like this and you want to be immersed, wait till it warms up. We'll go up to Silver Lake and we'll do it there. That's not important to me. But what's important to me is that when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will subject yourself to the rinsing so that everybody watching you gets the point that just as that person believes the blood of Christ has cleansed them from sin, there is an outward symbol of cleansing pointing to the deeper work that God has done. And that's why we won't let you get away with that. If you say, well, I believe, but I don't want to be baptized. I think it's weird or something. Well, you're weird and you need to get in line with Scripture. You do what God does. And it's got nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with obedience. And we want to be obedient where we can. Water baptism forces the confession. But identity baptism, or baptizo, which is mentioned here, forces the life that the Holy Spirit has now taken charge of to walk in conformity with Jesus Christ. I've never been to Nepal, but some of you have here, even in this room. And I remember years ago, one of the Dartmouth students that I was familiar with had spent a summer there and came back and told me what I guess I could have read up in the newspapers, and that is that if you become a Christian in Nepal and are baptized, it's an automatic 2-year jail sentence. And how easy would it be for someone in Nepal to become a believer and to say, you know, God doesn't really want me to stop working. I have a family to provide for. I have this, I have that, or the other. I mean, I just got to forget the baptism. Who wants to go to jail? What do you say to God in those situations? God says, believe and be baptized. Take upon yourself the outer mark. You can't believe in me and not say so. You've got to say, I believe in Jesus Christ who died for me, whose blood cleanses me from sin. Wash me as a symbol of what's already happened in here. And if that cost you 2 years of your life, that cost you 2 years of your life. It cost him his life to get you to that point. God will take care of you and your needs. It's a matter of obedience. So water baptism is a test of obedience. Identity baptism is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now what if Jesus Christ had said, always carry 5 smooth stones in your pocket and you shall be saved. Now who would question the need for the 5 stones if he said it that way? I don't know what he meant, but brother, there's going to be 5 rocks in my pocket all the time. Because I'm not going to be taking any chances here. See, that's not what he says. Believe and be baptized. Believe and be identified. In other words, he said, if you're going to believe in me and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're on a new path. I'm going to change you. The old habits are going to fade. New habits are going to come in. You're going to make a mess of your life. You're going to cross the lines all the time because you still got that old nature in you. But when somebody examines your life, they're going to say, you know, that person has really changed. The foul mouth has almost disappeared. The deceit is gone. They don't steal anymore. That person even changed vocations because he just couldn't do what they were doing under the name of Jesus Christ anymore. These are the things that happen. All right, so to believe means to know you're a lawbreaker, judgment's coming, and by the grace of Jesus Christ, you're saved from the judgment of the law. Baptism means to be, first of all, subjected to a water rinse so that people know you're serious about what you say, but more importantly, to the identity change that's going on in your heart by the Holy Spirit as your life is becoming increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, if you do these things, if this is part of your life, you will be saved. Saved from what? Every once in a while, you'll run into somebody who wants to be kinder than God. Be patient with them. There are some people who just want God to save everyone. That's a good thought, but that's not what's going to happen. Sin must be judged. Your sin was judged in Christ. If you're not in Christ, your sin is on you. Dr. Barnhouse used to teach this very simply. Your sin can only be one of two places in the entire universe right now. At 11:33, your sin is on one of two places. It's on you, for which you will be judged, or it's on Christ, for which you will never be judged. There is no other place where it can be. And that is serious and demands your attention. When Christ enters your life, a new order comes, like it or not. This is not up to you and me anymore. Well, it's a bitter pill when we do sin still in the Christian life, because the Holy Spirit has this marvelous way of not letting us enjoy what we do that's not godly. You cannot sin with pure pleasure as a Christian. You can sin with grief and with guilt and with fear, and it'll always be that way because God loves us and will not let us be comfortable in it. And the conclusion that I draw from this certainly is that we're also saved from the age in which we live. Somebody once said, Jesus Christ saved you from the American way of life. Now, back in the 1950s, that would have almost sounded insulting. Today, it sounds like good news. I mean, in the 50s, who wanted to be saved from Eisenhower or a two-car garage and a turkey in every pot? That was good stuff. Bebop, a little clean-cut rock and roll music. My goodness, when I go back and compare the things that Elvis Presley sang about and what they're singing today, well, he'd have been fit for the baby crib. You know what I'm saying? The culture in which we live, my friends, is rotting all around us. I mentioned to the Sunday school class this morning that I was teaching that I saw a movie over the weekend called The Book of Daniel. I was rather taken by it, and I'm very critical of Christian movies, because they're usually inaccurate. And I know it's Hollywood and all that, but can't you get it right? I mean, it's right here in the book. Just follow the script. You don't even need to write the screenplay. Just get the thing together. They always mess it up in one way or another. Anyway, Daniel here is, you know, God's prophet. He's taken away from Jerusalem as probably a 12 or a 14-year-old into Babylon. And he heard the prophecy of Jeremiah. Build houses. You're not coming back for 70 years. And over those 70 years, Daniel gets to meet Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, Darius and Cyrus. And these great kings of the past all came to know Daniel as an unswervable servant of Jehovah God. And each of these kings in due time says, the Lord God of Israel is the only God. He is the God of heaven and earth, and we will serve him. It's just amazing. Anyway, my point here is this. When Daniel and the Israelites went into Babylon in the captivity, Jeremiah added this to the building instructions. He said, build houses. You are not coming back here next month. You're all going to die there, and your kids are coming back. While you're there, pray for the nation that has taken you captive. And so Daniel was an honorable servant to the pagan kings that held the Jews captive in Babylon. Daniel knew that God gave Nebuchadnezzar the authority to go into Jerusalem and wreck the place and take the people out. It was because of their sins they were being judged. And Daniel knew that was every right of God to do that. And Daniel did not let the fact that there were non-believers in authority over him get in the way of his prayer life for them. I think a lot of Christians don't pray for our president and our governor because they don't like them. They think they're jerks. That's got nothing to do with anything. They might be jerks. They might not be jerks. They're in charge. God put them there. God put President Obama in the White House. The voters didn't do it. Come on, let's read our theology correctly. The man needs prayer. He needs righteousness. He needs to understand God's way. So we pray. And it's almost like the Christian church has been taken captive by a very dangerous culture. And yet God tells us to pray for those who are running the show. He will bless it in ways that it's very hard for us to understand. So you believe baptized, saved, and we still live in this world. We all know that dead fish go downstream, belly up. And I'll tell you, my friends, I make a lot of mistakes in life. I'm going to make a lot more. But the one thing that I thank God for more than anything else is that I have not ever gotten up on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday when I start writing sermons and saying, you know, these verses are going to offend the congregation. And I don't want to hurt their feelings. And so I'm going to alter this a little bit so people feel better about themselves. I would rather you tar and feather me and run me out of here on a rail than alter the word of God. This is the truth. I can't change it, and it is never going to change. God forbid Norm Coop ever roll over and give in to the cultural demands and go downstream like a fish with its belly up. The fish that swim upstream to purer waters are those that are filled with life. I'm not boasting. I'm just thankful. Many who stand in pulpits have feared man more than God and have changed the message to make it palatable. It's not a palatable gospel. We're lawbreakers. We are hell-bound. Were it not for the grace of Christ, that's where we would go. So this is good news that God loves us and has delivered us. I'm not changing this message to make you feel better. I would rather you hate me and go to heaven than love me and perish. And that should also be your conviction, my friends, with those with whom you work and live. To God be the glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of this passage. We're almost to the end of the book of Mark. Powerful words are falling from the lips of Jesus here to a group of disciples who just a few moments ago didn't even believe that you were raised from the dead. How weak are they? And yet you're going to fill them and commission them to write the very words that we've just looked at this morning as our text for study. Now we thank you, Lord, that you've convicted us of sin and brought us to see Christ as our Savior and given us faith to believe in him. We thank you for the real baptism that's ongoing in us as we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you that salvation now is solid for us, that he who began a good work in us will complete it under the day of Christ. And as we leave this building, Lord, and enter full square back into the society in which we live, which is godless and groundless, that we will not abandon hope because you are ever our hope. Encourage us to pray for and love those who are in authority over us. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without fault before his presence and with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forever. Amen.